Good evening, and welcome to Baccalaureate April 26, 2014. This evening and tomorrow afternoon, we celebrate the accomplishments of more than 400 Eastern Mennonite University graduating students. This is a time of endings and beginnings, and thus, commencement tomorrow afternoon signifies just that, the ending of your time here at EMU and a new beginning. We mark this transition with symbolism and ceremony. Baccalaureate, from the Latin word for the laurels given to advanced students, is by tradition a service in celebration of and thanksgiving for lives dedicated to learning and wisdom. Both at baccalaureate and at commencement, we recognize the work of God in and through people, ideas, and experiences. Our thanksgiving is first to God, and then to our families, fellow students, faculty, staff, and administration. To all who have come for these special events, on behalf of the students, faculty, staff, and administration, welcome. I invite Dr. Lauren Swartzentruber, president of Eastern Mennonite University, to offer the invocation. This will be followed by singing, led by Katie Miller, 2014 graduate. Katie is from Rio Rancho, New Mexico, and is graduating magna cum laude with a music major and pre-K-12 education licensure.
Let me add my word of welcome to all of you as family and friends, and a special word of welcome to younger siblings, if any of you are here. We invite you to visualize what it would be like to be sitting right here in a few years. Please join me in prayer as we invoke God's presence among us. God of love and grace, we come together this evening for a particular purpose, to celebrate, to worship, to express our gratitude to you, to be inspired for the unknown journey ahead. We acknowledge that you've been present among us, even when we haven't always recognized you. Sometimes in the brokenness and fragmentation of your world, we question your existence, or we have wondered if you are the God of love. We confess that in our humanness, we have failed to be channels of your inexhaustible love. In our striving to be faithful, we have frequently replaced you with ourselves. In our deep desire to know your calling in our lives, we have too often been arrogant and smug. Tonight, we give thanks for your patience and grace. We give thanks for opportunities to mature, to increase our knowledge, to hone our gifts. Remind us daily that whatever maturity we have gained, whatever knowledge is ours, whatever gifts we have received, to offer these in your service, not for our own gain, but for the common good. Bless us now as we enter into this worship service. Amen.
Thank you.
undergraduate senior class co-presidents will be bringing senior class salutations, giving voice to their EMU experience. Carrie Denlinger is from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and has completed a liberal arts major with pre-K to 6 education licensure. Brendan Erb is from Harrisonburg, Virginia, and is graduating summa cum laude with an English major and 6 through 12 secondary education licensure. I invite Carrie and Brendan to come to the podium now.
Uncertain, fearful, inadequate. These are all words I would use to describe my feelings as I entered my first year at UMU.
So, Carrie, after 4 years of learning to serve and lead in a global context, living in Christian community, and experiencing life-changing cross-cultural encounters, how would you describe your feelings now that you're leaving EMU?
Yep, still uncertain, fearful, and inadequate.
So in some ways, not much has changed.
That sounds about right. Anxiety coming in, anxiety going out.
This is likely a familiar thought to many of us graduates, that through our trials and successes in college, we have learned to let go of many of the fledgling notions we carried into EMU, and to take with us a revised worldview from our experiences at this institution.
James chapter 1 addresses the idea of growth through trials. Dear brothers and sisters, when trials come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. We are going to tell two stories about something we have let go and something we will take with us from our time at EMU.
As we share our stories of growth, we'd like you, the class of 2014, to think on these two questions. What is something that you are glad to let go at EMU? And what is something new that you will take with you?
The papers were piling up, the nights were getting longer, and my social life had officially evaporated. There never seemed to be enough time. I wanted to get my schoolwork done and done well, and I didn't want to ask for help. But as the various assignments reached an all-time high, just getting it done would have been a great accomplishment. I found myself in my advisor's office for a meeting about class schedules when a simple, "How are you?" brought me into small, loose pieces. I tried holding in tears, but as soon as she handed me the tissue box, I knew she had sensed my deep anguish. Through dreadful, ugly sobs, I expressed my frustration with grades and a nagging feeling of inadequacy. She prayed with me and identified that grades were chains holding me down, stealing my joy. My advisor told me that she was going to hold me up in prayer and carry this burden with me. She reached up with a firm fist, showing me she wasn't going to give up on me. From time to time, I would see her in passing, and she would hold up her fist. This simple motion brought tears to my eyes and gave me courage. I'd reached a time in my life when I couldn't rely on my own strength. That vulnerable time in my advisor's office taught me to reach out to others and trust that in my trials, God provides strength and encouraging people. What I have appreciated most about EMU is the significance of coming together and allowing people to support me. I am grateful to let go of the notion that my greatest accomplishments come from doing things on my own.
Before I share my story of what I have taken from EMU, you should know this about me. Coming to EMU with an interest in English education, one thing I brought with me was a love of language. Combined, though, with a type A personality, my concern with finding the proper words often diverted my attention away from being truly present and toward a search for utter precision in relationships. Perfection might be a better word. In fact, even as I say these words to you, I realize, and this is way too meta, that I'm speaking in the past tense, which gives you the false impression that this was something I did and not something I do. Nowhere do I seek greater perfection than when I say goodbyes, yet I soak up the nostalgia of farewells. I relish the chance to reflect on my relationship with whomever I'm saying goodbye to, and I love the chance to tell a person what he or she has meant to me. 5 weeks into my cross-cultural in South Africa in Lesotho, I was in the middle of a very permanent goodbye. It was the day that we were going to leave Soweto, where I had been in a host family for 3 weeks. The sending-off process started delightfully smoothly. My host mother, Maynora, had stayed up late into the night making a goodbye present for her host sons, an enormous, layered trifle that must have weighed 7 or 8 pounds. We had a wonderful farewell meal of top-notch Sowetan cuisine, My bags were packed, and I was just wallowing in the perfect nostalgia of that dry afternoon. To top it all off, my host family moved the goodbyes out to a patch of grass in front of the house, a rarity in Soweto. We took a few pictures. Menora sent us off with a kind of hushed and eloquent benediction, and she and I held each other in a long embrace before she whispered a final, throaty Samaya Huntley, "Go well." I walked out of the enclosed yard and loaded my bag into the taxi, holding back tears. The farewell was everything I had imagined it would be. That's where the storybook perfect goodbye fell away. 15 minutes after our tender parting, I was back at Menora's side, waiting for my other group members to finish their own goodbyes. Standing in uneasy silence, this was what my fellow EMU housemate Kevin later described as the longest butt clencher of his life. I wish I could say that I was able to pull myself together in that moment and wait with contentment, but I can't. My regret and deep discomfort lasted long after the taxi had pulled away from Menora's house. And though the regret has faded with time, I've had to work embarrassingly hard to try to make that departure less painful as I've processed cross-cultural since my junior year. What I am taking with me from EMU is this: there is rarely, if ever, a perfect goodbye. I'll need to remember that tomorrow. In one of my favorite poems called The Failure of Language, Jacqueline Berger notes, "There are no right words. If by right, we mean perfect. If by perfect, we mean able to save us." With a so it goes attitude, I'm slowly learning to leave behind my need for perfection in relationship and embrace the glaringly imperfect reality of authentic connection.
Let's go back to James chapter 1. After the author writes about growth through trials, he says the verse 4, "So let your endurance grow, for when it is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing."
What comforting words. Hearing this, we could get the sense that at some point in our lives, the trials end. We will reach a point when our raw strength is so great and our learning will be complete, done, finished, and we will no longer feel
uncertain, fearful, or inadequate. And that would be a lovely thought, but I don't think that's what James is saying. Instead of thinking of strength and flawlessness as the finish line, James tells us that the greatest joy lies in building the endurance. For feelings of uncertainty and inadequacy that we will always know.
It's not that God promises us a painless life. If you reflect on your undergraduate career, seniors, you probably remember some periods of pain, often but not always followed by resultant maturation. And from what people far more experienced than I have said, it's hard to imagine a time when our pain tolerance will ever be fully developed. Instead, God reassures us that the routine practices of reconstructing our endurance after we have made mistakes or felt pain is the perfection, the completion we may come to know. So what have you let go, and what are you taking with you? Our hope for you, the class of 2014, is that through good times and bad, God will continue the work of building your endurance.
Each year, the senior class chooses a senior class gift that has particular significance for them and serves as an ongoing memory of their time here. I'd like to invite Laura Beckler, senior class business manager, to the podium. Laura is from Richmond, Virginia, and is graduating cum laude with a major in accounting and a minor in business administration. Laura will present the class gift. President Schwarzentruber will accept the gift on behalf of the university.
As this year's senior class gift, we voted to raise money for a student-initiated endowment fund. At the beginning of the year, we set a goal to raise $2,014, and with the help of our class sponsors, we met our goal, and a donor from the community generously matched this amount. On behalf of the 2014 graduating senior class, I would like to present this class gift of $4,028 to the university for a student-initiated endowment fund.
Thank you very much to the class of 2014 for your generosity. Endowment funds are invested here and the proceeds are given as scholarships to students. And I suspect that all of you know that scholarships are much appreciated. And for current and future students, we are grateful for your generosity. Thank you so very, very much.
We've invited Barbara Faust and Ronald Stolzfus, senior class advisors, to read the scripture. Let's listen now to the Word of God.
Reading from John 15, 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends.
You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
The graduating class selects the baccalaureate speaker from among the faculty. This year, the class selected Assistant Professor of Sociology, Dr. Carolyn Stauffer. Dr. Stauffer holds a BA in Social Work from EMU, an MA in Public Administration from Virginia Commonwealth University, and a PhD in sociology from the University of Witwatersrand. Dr. Stauffer joined the EMU faculty in 2010. Carolyn and her spouse, Carl, spent many years serving with MCC in South Africa. While in South Africa and with MCC, Carolyn was involved in organizational and community development, counseling, training, and international relief work. Carolyn also taught both undergraduate and graduate courses at two higher educational institutes in Southern Africa. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Carolyn S. Stauffer as she speaks on the topic of The Secret Life of Accidental Heroes.
Good evening, and a warm, warm welcome to all of you, with a particularly honorable mention to our graduating class of 2014. Can I ask you to stand up, please? Can we give them a hoop and a holler? I'd also like to recognize family, friends, community members, all of you that have taken time, energy, and resources to be with us today, as well as our faculty and staff, our institutional administrators. Each and every one of you have been a part of bringing us to where we are today. Now, as a graduating class, I'm sure your final week, this past week, was full of uber cerebral overdrive. I'm sure you were, you know, preparing for exams, doing those incredibly sophisticated essays, writing those papers at 2 and 3 in the morning. But Eastern Mennonite University, in your memories, I'm sure holds so much more place than strictly a rational education. I'm sure you have many other memories, those moments of spiritual enlightenment, those times of friendship, of running through the fountain, maybe, of late night rendezvous. The Hill still features, I believe. So
So these are some of the memorable moments that have been part of your education here. In fact, I have my own most memorable moment at Eastern Mennonite University. It was a moment, I think it was in 2012, and it was a spring course that I was teaching. And I had gone that weekend, you know, when spring has sprung, you get inspired, and I just thought, I just sort of need to freshen up my wardrobe. So I trotted right on down to the Gift and Thrift, and I fetched myself a brand new skirt. And so when that Tuesday morning came, an 8 o'clock class in a food and population class, and I decided it was time to bring that skirt out. So I brought that skirt out, and I wore it, and I had a long blazer on top of it, which was a good thing. And so in one of my more passionate and vehement moments, and those of you that have had classes with me know what happened. So I was striding forward in one of those moments, and my skirt fell to my ankles. Most memorable moments at EMU. So to this day, there's still three young men that were sitting in the front and second rows of that 8 o'clock class who have difficulty having eye contact with me. I believe it's called taking educational transparency to the next level. So your education here is really about living and living a whole life. In fact, what I would like to address you about today relates to a response to a column in the Atlantic, a March 28th column of this year that I read. And I quote from that critique of higher education. It says as follows: American higher education has one glaring deficiency. It does not teach its undergraduates how to live. It teaches them when the French Revolution was, what the carbon cycle is, and how to solve for X. It doesn't teach them what to do when they are confused, alone, and scared. When they break down after a breakup, when they are so depressed that they cannot get out of bed, when they drink themselves into unconsciousness every night, when their divorced parents won't stop fighting, when they're thinking about suicide, when they turn to drugs for relief from the pain, when they wonder about the meaning of it all, and when they are terrified by the question, what do I do next? And so I'd like to address my comments to you as a response to this question. What do we do next? And I think that's a relevant question for all of us, from our esteemed president all the way to younger siblings, and especially for our graduating class. What do we do next? Now, I've chosen as my title today, The Secret Life of Accidental Heroes. And why did I choose that title? First of all, as a social scientist, I'm in the business of deconstructing ideas. And so when we think about heroes and heroism, we think about the Greek conception of those, you know, Superman and Superwomen, hey? We think about individuals with characteristics that are super and above and abundant and beyond what we could ever imagine. They break the rules. They are courageous. They have mythical proportions, and they do superhuman feats. No. When I'm talking about accidental heroes, I'm talking about people that are living everyday life on duty, but living it in courageous, incredibly remarkable ways. Accidental heroes. And when we think about the secret life, when you hear the term the secret life of something, generally speaking, we think about an exposé of some kind. Well, this is an exposé. It's about peeling back the muscles and the tissues until we can see the bone structure. What is it? What are those practices that we need to have in place in order to be positioned to be accidental heroes when those moments, those times, those weeks come our way? the secret life. I would like to suggest today that there are particular, and I'd like to highlight three resilience mindsets that I think position us in readiness to be on duty to be those accidental heroes. And so in your mind's eye, I'd like you to join me with imagining three big canvases here. This one over here to your right is the canvas of the past. Right behind me is the canvas of the present. And over here to your left is the canvas of the future. And I'd like to populate each of those three canvases with a particular resilience mindset that I think is key to niching us and preparing us to be prepared and to be ready. What is the first resilience mindset that I'd like to draw your attention to? Making peace with the past. Now, when you're thinking about making peace with something, you're thinking, you know, this is just a rollover, just reneging to something. No, no, no. Making is an active word, and making peace is essentially about reconfiguring relationships, making them right, making them just. Making peace with the past. How do we make peace with the past? I'd like to draw your attention to 1974 in Cambodia. Life magazine was doing some coverage in Cambodia following a lot of the gross human rights violations of the Khmer Rouge. And over that time, one of the Life magazine reporters just got up in the grill of one of the survivors of a village atrocity. And he came up to this young man, you know, tapes are rolling and mics out and all that. It was back in the day before our current technology. And when they still held mics and all that. And he asked the chap that was the survivor, he said, "Don't you want revenge?" The young man sort of drew himself up and he said, "Oh yes, I want revenge." And so the reporter came back to him and he says, "So what is that revenge going to look like?" The young man again drew himself up and said, "My revenge is to get an education and to become the best possible person that I can be." Now think about that for a moment. In the face of the wounding, the grief, the incredible humiliation and the physical violation and torture, this young man was constructing meaning with regards to that in a way that leveraged that pain and that wounding as an asset base to make him a better person. To be everything that I can be. That is an active way of actually making peace with the past. As life rolls on, invariably, there are going to be painful experiences for us. How do we make meaning from them in ways that add value to our lives? But again, as a sociologist, it's not just about the individual meaning. It's about the social structures. Social structures. Let me draw your attention to another example. We recently had the opportunity to have Martin Farley on campus, who is a Native American philosopher, healer, sort of scholar in his own right. And he was talking about working in Native American communities. And one of the things that he noticed was the work of a counselor by the name of Art Holmes. And this counselor was working with chemical dependency with amongst Native American communities. And in one particular location, he was working with three generations of substance abusers. And this Art Holmes made an observation that he reflected on in his book, and he titled it "The Grieving Indian." Grieving Indian. He suggested that this substance abuse was connected to a deep-set grief that was being transmitted generation after generation after generation. This chap, Art Holmes, then went to a conference with world-renowned neuroscientist David E. Smith. And this neuroscientist was talking about the different locations of parts of our brain. And Art Holmes went up to him later and he said, "Have you noticed that the location that you cited that was related to grief directly is neighboring to the addiction location in our brain? Have you made that link, Dr. Smith?" What does that tell us? What does that tell us about unnamed and unacknowledged grief and how that triggers overstimulation in one part, triggers overreactivity in other parts of our brain? And what does that tell us about our complicity here in North America with the subjugation, exploitation, expropriation, and displacement of Native communities? How do we make peace with the past in ways that address themselves to a public ethic of repentance? There's a whole book in the Bible, you know, that actually addresses this idea of public repentance, and it's called the Book of Lamentations. Making peace with the past. Second canvas here that I mentioned was the present. The resilience mindset that I'd like to speak about today has to do with do justice now. So many of us are waiting. We're waiting to live, waiting till we get that right job. We're waiting until this relationship sorts itself out. We're waiting till we're financially secure. We're waiting until our health resumes or comes into some kind of state that we feel more empowered and more able. Do justice now is about living in the present, as our student speakers so eloquently talked to and spoke about. Here I'd like to draw your attention to the work of Margaret Wheatley, a leadership guru. She wrote the book Leadership and the New Science. And she basically suggests that there is what she calls the art of stepping up. What does it mean for each and every one of us to step up to the opportunities as they arrive in the here and the now? Not waiting to live. Margaret Wheatley's cites an example about Wangari Maathai from Nairobi, Kenya, a biology professor there. And Maathai, she noticed that in her homeland, there was increasingly a problem of deforestation. Trees were being cut down increasingly all the way, each and every day, for firewood, and in addition to the plantations, tea and coffee plantations. And so Maathai decided that she was going to do something about it. So she got with a group of women, which then morphed into some villages, which then grew into some communities, and they started planting trees. Planting trees in regions, planting trees across the country, planting trees across East Africa. 30 million trees later, the Green Belt Movement was born. She won the Nobel Peace Prize in 2004. She wasn't waiting to live. I think Christ's incarnation story is exactly the same. It was about somebody representing real-time justice in an embodied way, in a historical moment, doing justice now. The third canvas over here that I'd like to draw your attention to, I'd like to suggest that the resilience mindset is welcoming the future with accompaniment. We are way past the time when Lone Rangers and the cowboy imagery of sort of solo endeavors was the norm. Now we work with a networked society. We work with collaboratives. We work across teams. What does that mean? Welcoming the future with accompaniment. First of all, how do you welcome the future anyway? Because you don't know what's coming around the corner. I would like to deconstruct that well-known American saying of don't speak to strangers. For me, speak to strangers. Get to know them. Because in their familiarity, they become a lot less scary. And as you think about the future and the possibilities that are going to be opening up to you, welcome those opportunities. They're unpredictable. They're not known. There's not a whole lot of existential security in that. But welcoming them actually postures us in a way that we don't have to carry quite the high quotient of fear. In the olden days, the art of cartography is about map making. Map making, they used to designate all the areas that were known, and they'd write the titles and the names. And then the area that was not known, they put one particular phrase on it. They said, "Beyond there be dragons." How are we facing the future? With the mindset of beyond there be dragons, or a mindset of invitation? Again, I want to move us from just our individual selves to the social structures. Raymond Downing, who actually writes in the biohealth field, and he talks about the whole process of medicalization in North American society, and he talks about the history of hospitals. And he draws our attention to the fact that hospitals, that word comes originally from the idea of hospitality. So it was a place, hospitals were a place for wayfarers, for strangers, as it were, to stop off and get their needs met. How have our medical institutions of today morphed, along with all other social structures, to a profit driven and often very inhospitable place? How do we deconstruct the idea of the profit motive and actually it as a singular sort of organizing rubric and re-embed it, as Carl Polanyi says, in social structures of accountability? How do we welcome the strangers? The story of Abraham and Sarah, they have two angelic visitors, strangers who they do not know, and they welcome these strangers into their household, and these strangers speak into their lives a confirmation of God's promises for their future. Every once in a while, we have to welcome strangers who become for us the voice of God in our midst. And I think we should do that with accompaniment. In his final words on this earth, Christ says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." I'd like each of us to do an inventory tonight. Some of us are stuck with that past canvas. And it's so hard. It takes a lot of wrestling to work with that past canvas. And addiction issues surface. There's not hardly a week that I'm not in my office meeting with my student or on the hill or walking somewhere or in a cafe downtown. And people are talking to me about addiction issues. Why? Because we have not named and acknowledged a lot of the grief that we carry. Some of us are stuck in that present canvas. Another of the issues that I deal with in this postmodern generation is not just addiction, but it's depression. Why? Because we've lost, and it's one of the most tragic things, we've lost a sense of our own agency and ability to act and make a difference in the face of transnational corporations, in the face of commodification and materialism, in the face of globalization. We don't have a sense of our own power. How do we reclaim that? And then some of us are stuck in this paralyzing anxiety around the future. How's it going to work out? Walking in accompaniment. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were walking in a situation where their image of how the future would be had totally shattered. Christ was now crucified. What was going to happen now? Their whole image of how things were supposed to turn out was blown out of the water. And so they're walking on that road feeling very lonely, and Christ accompanies them, but they don't recognize him. And so they say to Christ, they say, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? do you not know? And so Christ listens, and he walks with them, and he breaks bread with them. By the end of the evening, he turns to them and he says, do you not know who has been here with you all along? Do you not know? So I'd like to conclude and speak this over you as a graduating class. I speak over you courage to make peace with the past, strength to do justice now, and the spiritual imagination to welcome the future with accompaniment. I bless you, I bless you, I bless you with the capacity to be accidental heroes that you were born to be. Thank you.
Thank you, Carolyn, for those inspiring words. To conclude this service, we'll be led in a dedication prayer by Provost Dr. Fred Niss. After the prayer, we invite you to take a 15-minute break and then rejoin us in Martin Chapel for a concert featuring student talent from the music department. The concert will begin at 8:15 and last approximately 45 minutes. President Lauren and Pat Swartzinger will also invite all graduates, family members, and faculty to a reception in the University Commons just outside the University Bookstore. The president's reception will be open at 8:30 p.m. and continue after the concert. You're welcome to make your way there at any time.
Thank you, Carolyn. Please join me in a prayer of dedication for the accidental heroes of the class of 2014 and for ourselves in accompaniment with them. Loving God, we come to you this evening with hearts full of gratitude for all your many gifts to us. You have blessed us all along our lives' journeys that have brought us to this weekend. We express our thanks by dedicating ourselves and each other to your service as we embody your love and passion for the world. We are grateful for the many enriching relationships we have formed in this community of learning. We dedicate ourselves and each other to nurturing our bonds with each other, even as we expand our network of relationships in the many places to which we will be going. We are grateful for the gifts of new knowledge about your world and enlarged understandings of the complex problems we face in our lives together. We dedicate ourselves and each other to take the light of knowledge with us into the dark corners of the world and to share our understandings with others, that we all may more effectively engage the forces that constrain our lives and hinder our flourishing. We are grateful for the many wonderful differences of culture, identity, faith, and practice discovered in our encounters with other places and with other people here on campus and around the world. We dedicate ourselves and each other to always meet the other with respect, joy, wonder, and hope for the possibilities that await us in your wondrous, diverse creation. During our years at EMU, our hearts, minds, and hands have been changed. We are grateful for the ways our hearts were touched and softened by our encounters with others and our experiences with difficult situations. We dedicate ourselves and each other to express compassion in our dealings with your children and to surround hard things with hearts softened by your love. We are grateful for the ways our minds have been opened, our thinking sharpened, and our curiosity piqued. We dedicate ourselves and each other to a life of perpetual learning, to engage the wonder of your creation every day, always to ask the important questions, and never to lose our curiosity. We are grateful for the ways our hands have been empowered by new abilities and enhanced skills in our various disciplines. We dedicate ourselves and each other to open our hands in generosity to one another and the world, sharing our talents in the pursuit of peace and justice, enabling your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you and dedicate ourselves to you in the way of Jesus. Amen.